as we come into this time of hearing God's Word. I'm going to be sharing this morning from Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 15. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the English Standard Version. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this word that you have given us. May you open our ears and our hearts to that which you would have us know, and may we be ever changed by the gift of your word and your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I saw a picture of Jesus at an Occupy Wall Street event. Well, he looked like Jesus anyway. And he's holding up a sign that said, "There was a reason why I threw the money changers out." So it got me to thinking, is Jesus an Occupy Wall Street sort of Democrat? So I went online and I looked up what is called the Declaration of Occupation of New York City, with the thought that maybe I'd see something like the Sermon on the Mount. And here's some of what I found. "We have peaceably assembled here, as is our right, to let these facts be known. They have taken bailouts from taxpayers with impunity and continue to give executives exorbitant bonuses. They have poisoned the food supply through negligence and undermined the farming system through monopolization. They have profited off of the torture, confinement, and cruel treatment of countless non-human animals and actively hide these practices. They have held students hostage with tens of thousands of dollars of debt on education, which is itself a human right. They purposely keep people misinformed and fearful through their control of the media." So maybe it wasn't Jesus in this picture after all. Now, I'm going to ask you to keep something in mind as I continue. Martin Luther said, "The preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable." So with that, I'm going to take some chances and share some things that I found on teaparty.org. Here are some of the non-negotiable core beliefs of the Tea Party. Number one, this is a non-negotiable: illegal aliens are here illegally. Number five, gun ownership is sacred, keeping in mind that sacred means dedicated to the service of God or worthy of worship. Number 10, reduce personal income taxes a must. Number 11, reduce business income taxes are mandatory. Number 14, English as core language is required. 15, traditional family values are encouraged. And so I'm not sure that I can go out to teaparty.org or Occupy Wall Street and say, this is a reflection necessarily of God's word. Everyone has a political leaning. And some people lean further one way, and some people lean further the other. And you know, these movements of Occupy Wall Street and the Tea Party are formed largely out of the fact that we are living in very turbulent times. We are living in a time when for the last 3 years, the economy seemingly has taken a beating. Some would say it has fallen apart. And this is taking a toll on the mindsets of people. It's even taking a toll on those who haven't really been affected all that much by these economic changes. And people have an increasing feeling of despair and an increasing feeling of helplessness. And so to combat this helplessness, many have taken to protesting something. Whether they are protesting big government or they are protesting big business. And helplessness combined with combativeness can be a dangerous mixture. And if you saw the news yesterday, you saw that one of these protests in Rome turned violent, burned cars, burned buildings, did all sorts of damage. The interesting thing about today's gospel is it comes at a very similar sort of time in Jerusalem. This is just a few days after Jesus entered the city as the crowds shouted his praises. And you know why they shouted his praises? Because they believed that he was the Messiah that was going to lead them in victory over the big government of the Romans. And while he was at it, maybe he'd even throw out the Herods, the Herodian system, the guys underneath the Romans who led the people locally. And you'll recall that this conflict between Jesus and the religious authorities at the time was beginning to get pretty hot. Over and over again, he used parables to speak out against their hypocrisy. And these religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus, but they were afraid to do so. They were afraid to do so because of these crowds, these protest movements. And if they acted against Jesus, this man that they believed would be this Messiah that would lead them against Rome, the crowds might turn on them. The crowds might turn on these religious leaders. So they develop a second plan. They'll try to trip Jesus up in his words so that one of two things will happen. Either the crowds will say, false Messiah, and they'll turn on Jesus, or the Romans, who previously have not paid all that much attention to Jesus, will notice him and arrest him themselves. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, do something sort of surprising here. The Pharisees were very much resistors of the Roman government. They had every reason to resist the Roman government. But these Herodians did not. The Herodians were sort of lobbyists for the Herods, and they worked hard to increase their political influence in Rome. So you can imagine, the Pharisees and the Herodians hate each other. This would sort of be like what would happen if you put some Occupy Wall Street types along with some Tea Party types in a small room. This is the kind of conflict that might exist between these two groups. But they agree on one thing. They agree that Jesus is trouble. Jesus is trouble because if this movement takes off, if people follow Jesus, both of these groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, lose everything that they have worked so hard to gain and to put in place. So for just this moment, they put aside their differences. And they come to Jesus with flattery. They figure, we flatter Jesus, we'll set him up for the question. The question that'll bring him down. And this is what they say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So basically, they come to Jesus and they say, "So Jesus, we've always known you to be an honest guy because you've never seemed too concerned with the fact that we were the powerful guys. We were the guys that held all the cards. Yet when you spoke to us, you said all kinds of things that didn't reflect our power. We know that you're an honest guy. So, you know what? If you're so honest with us, maybe you'll play us straight on this question about taxes." And this question that they hit him with is nearly impossible to answer safely, because one of two things, it seems to them, will happen. Either the crowds will turn on him, or Rome will turn on him. And either way, they accomplish their own goals of restoring the status quo, just getting back to the way things were, where they had their petty little squabbles between the two groups, but they both had their area of power and their things that they could keep. Now, the Pharisees hated this tax that they ask about. And they hated it because this tax supported pagan temples. It supported the Roman military who occupied their land. And it paid for the decadent lifestyles of those in power, those in government. And the Jewish people hated this tax too, because it was just one of many taxes that they were under. Rome collected taxes. The Herods collected taxes. The religious authorities collected taxes. And you'll recall that Matthew the tax collector and the other tax collectors always took their share as well. It's estimated that a Jewish family paid approximately 49% of their income to various taxes, with most of that tax going to the Roman government. But there was another reason why this particular tax was hated. It had to be paid with a very specific Roman coin that had a likeness of the emperor on one side, with an inscription that said, "Tiberius, Emperor, Son of God." Now, I want you to try to imagine being told by the federal government that your new tax rate, income tax rate, was 32%, and you had to pay that 32%. But in addition to paying that 32%, you had to pay it with money that said, "Barack Hussein Obama, President, Son of God." And you will get an idea of what it might have felt like for the Jewish people as they paid this tax. Not only was it expensive to pay, but it broke the commandments. The coin violated the commandments to have no other gods except Yahweh. And it violated the commandment of making images. It was a violation of the Torah law to have the coin. But here's the problem. It was a violation of the Roman law to not have it. So they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And they think, "We finally got him, because we can't figure our way out of this. It's unlawful for us to have the coin by Torah law. It's unlawful for us to not have the coin by Roman law." And you can almost see them congratulating themselves. After all their other tries, they finally come up with the one. This is the stumper. This is the one that is going to take Jesus down, and we are going to restore everything to the way that we've always had it. But Jesus, aware of their malice, says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Jesus sees right through our words to our hearts. And he knows our wickedness even when no one else does. The crowds could have heard this question and thought, hey, legitimate question. But Jesus saw into their hearts and knew they were wicked. And sometimes we may say things and others will look at us and say, that's legitimate, but it's coming from a wicked place. And Jesus knows. He looks into their hearts and he sees malice. And he calls them hypocrites, which is a Greek word referring to an actor who wears a mask. They were pretenders, and they were hiding something at this very moment behind a mask. We might look at this and say, well, sure, yeah, they're hiding their motives, their motive to trick Jesus up, and they are, but they're hiding something else as well. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him one. Jesus asks for the coin, this idolatrous coin. And they say, oh, yeah, I've got one right here. They have proven themselves guilty of idolatry by carrying around this Roman coin in their pockets. Add to this that this conversation is taking place in the temple. They're carrying this idolatrous coin around in the temple. And you know what Jesus could have done at this very moment? He could have walked away because he had shown their hypocrisy to the world. That could have been the end of it right there. The crowds would have seen the hypocrisy of their question when they produced this coin. But he doesn't leave it there. Instead, he asks them a question. Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? On one side of this coin is the likeness and inscription of the Caesar. On the other side of the coin were the image of a goddess and the titles of the Roman high priest. Basically, this coin was loaded on both sides with propaganda for emperor worship and for the pagan gods. And they said to Jesus, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In 1 Peter, the apostle tells us that we have a dual citizenship. And he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Fear God, honor the emperor. Those are the words right out of 1 Peter. Every Christian is a citizen of a country and for that reason is obligated to the state for a number of things. For safety, for public services, education, unemployment, provision for old age. We are obligated to the state for the privileges that it brings to us. But every Christian must ultimately be obedient and committed to God. Because when Peter was told by the authorities that he could no longer preach Christ, Peter responded, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, before we jump to any sort of conclusion here, that this is kind of a guideline for separation of church and state, or before we try to figure out what Jesus actually means about taxes and how much we should pay, or try to infer some meaning from what Jesus says about how our government ought to work, let us look very closely at this answer that he gives to the Pharisees. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. How did Jesus determine what belonged to Caesar? He asked them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And this coin bore the likeness and inscription of Caesar. How does Jesus determine what belongs to God? We have to go back to the creation account in Genesis for that, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So whose likeness do you bear? God's. God has a full claim to you. You do not belong to anyone or anything else. And despite what the American dream has been telling us for the 70 or 80 years or so that this idea has been in existence, you don't belong to yourself either. Everything that you are, everything that you have, all of your time, all of your talent, all of your wealth, all of it belongs to God. And we like to ask, what is God's will for my life? When in fact, we probably should just ask, are we obeying God's will for our lives? Most of us think in terms of giving a few hours a week to God, maybe 1 or 2 hours a week to God, but God wants 168. Most Christians give 2% of their income back to God, even though the Bible says it should be 10%. But God doesn't want you to give 10% and keep the other 90. God wants 100%. So taxes. Yep, we got to pay them. It's not your money. It's God's. Annette shared from Hebrews this morning where it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as long as it doesn't conflict with God's will, obey the government. Because Scripture tells us that the government is God's too. But while all of these things are important, and it'd be easy to end the sermon on those things and say that's what Jesus is trying to say here, give it all to God. These things are not the main thing. Martin Luther said, it is the duty and obligation of those who participate in the earthly regime to administer law and punishment, to maintain the distinctions that exist among ranks and persons, to manage and distribute property. But the gospel does not trouble itself with these matters. It teaches about right relation to the heart of God. The primary concern is your heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says that God has put eternity in our hearts, which means every single person deep down inside knows that life continues beyond this earthly existence. Regardless of what they might say, deep down inside, it's been planted in all of us to know that there is an eternity. And so people go out and look for meaning and answers everywhere. They look for meaning in their money. They look for meaning in getting a promotion. They look for meaning in gathering up more things. They look for meaning in being part of an organization that protests what other people have. But as they search, the devil prowls around trying to destroy our hope in God's love and trying to destroy the truth, trying to destroy our hope in the truth of the good news that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of which you are one. And the devil lies. And the devil will tell people, you can find your answers in government. If you just get the government to behave the way it should, if you just get big business to behave the way it should, if you get the rich to behave the way they should, you'll find your hope there. Or the devil lies and says, you can find hope in yourself. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You deserve whatever it is that you work for. You deserve everything that you can possibly earn. Or the devil will lie to you and say, put your hope in your things. Just gather your things around you. Try to gather more things for yourself. Make sure no one else can get their hands on it. You've earned it. But we all find that all of these things fail. And what do? We despair, which is exactly what Satan wants. It's about the only trick that he's got left after the cross, is to cause despair. But God wants to give you a new heart. And what an offer it is. Because God is saying you can trade in that heart that is full of pride, that heart that is full of malice, and that heart that is full of envy for a heart that is made of faith, of love, and hope in a crucified and risen Savior who tells you to fear not. All these things that are going on in our society right now, these protests, they're the result of fear. But when we have a changed heart, we no longer need to fear. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And there's only one thing you need to do, and that is to receive that gift free of charge. When you receive Jesus in faith, not only do you bear God's likeness, but you now bear His inscription upon your heart. And your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And eternity with God is opened up to you. When the roll is called up yonder, where will you be? But unlike the dreaded taxes, God does not force this on you. In verse 22, it says, when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The Pharisees are astounded. They marvel at Jesus' words. But what did they do? They didn't marvel at his words and follow him. They didn't marvel at his words and submit to him. They marveled at him and left. They were impressed, but they were unchanged. Do you hear Christ's invitation to receive him? If you do, you have two choices. You can receive him or you can leave. I encourage you to receive him. Do you hear Christ inviting you to repent of yourself, to repent of your envy, to repent of your fear, repent of decisions that only benefit yourself? Then do so, and daily submit to him and come to him in repentance. No one is above his master, Jesus says. When you follow Christ, it means giving up your own rights and your own interests. Paul says to the Philippians, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you follow Christ, You follow as his servant. And it means giving up your rights. It means giving up of your own self-interest. It means giving up your own things. And it means giving your heart of stone to Jesus to be changed into a heart of flesh, a heart of faith, love, and hope. Let your heart and let your life show God's image and God's inscription.